So I, is that better? No? Help me.
Help me hear you now.
Hear me now. Turn them on. I have extra copies just of the discussion questions that go with Mark chapter 1. If there weren't enough copies of Mark chapter 1, they were stapled together. I wasn't going to make the whole thing, but if you just want the discussion questions and you didn't get that, they're here. If you brought yours from last week or 2 weeks ago, that's great. If Mark chapter 2, maybe a picture is up last week. If not, there were copies available of Mark chapter 2. We're going to finish up the discussion questions, and then we'll get to chapter 2. Good Lord willing. This is the discussion questions. For one. I got it. Jesus is Lord and Savior. That hasn't stopped. You know, outside of a few Bible accounts, has it ever been a mass conversion? Well, again, the Bible points out there's a rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Sometimes we get all focused in, we want the big results. We like the bells and whistles, but it's the little things that make a difference. Talking to Ed before, too, about that living and active. I mean, you can never read the Bible enough. Because every time you read through it, there is something new that strikes you. It's not new, but it does seem new to us. But it's always...
often it's because of the situation you're in. You have read this 100 times, but you weren't bothered by something like that. When you read it that 100 times, oh, why did I think of it that way? Yeah. You know, I mean, we sat there, you know. But it didn't mean that. It means we do not mean it. Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
You read it 100 times, and in 100 verses, it opens up all the way.
You know what else when you read the Bible? Having a V8 with it.
Yeah.
Next one. What will we have to face as Jesus did, and how can we face them? Acts 14 and 1 Corinthians 10 gives us indication of what Jesus faced and what we will have to face. And Mark gets in on that. Acts 14 points out we must go through many trials and tribulations before we enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 10 talks about no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. You know, temptation is all around us. Trials and tribulations. We have to go through them. Jesus himself faced temptation. Jesus himself went through trials and tribulations. But as Hebrews points out, the difference between Jesus and us, thankfully, is he did not sin in the face of temptation. He did not sin in the face of trials and tribulations. And so we have one who can relate to us in facing trials and tribulations and temptations, but one we can definitely rely on and count on because he did not cave into such, making as part of his active obedience, which was necessary for him to go to the cross, showing himself to be the sacrifice that was called for, had to be perfect. And then his passive obedience, where he willingly gave himself up on the cross. So, how can we face such things? What else can you elaborate on? God gives us the power. So the importance of staying connected to his word again, which is living and active, is how do we tend to react towards trials and tribulations? What's our first reaction? Yeah, we turn into ourselves, or why me? You know, why not you? What makes you so special that you should not have to face trials and tribulations? And again, some people look at Christianity and go, that's my escape from. I should not have to face trials and tribulations. Well, roses still come with thorns here on earth. Only in heaven will they not have the thorns. You know, so this is not our heaven here on earth. So the Christian faith isn't to help us necessarily escape trials and tribulations here on earth, but to deal with those trials and tribulations and temptations. And keeping in mind, again, the beauty of a family of believers. We're all facing the same thing in one way or another, but the core is the same. And so we're here to build up and encourage one another in and through Christ. So how is the gospel life-shaping news? How is it life-shaping news? Okay, it changes your perspective, your way of life, from what to what?
From eternal damnation.
All right, from eternal damnation to life with God. You know, knowing that fact, right, that my life does have purpose and meaning. I wasn't just brought to life so I could just die and that's it. How many people think that, though? You know, from internal thinking to it's not about me, Jesus, others, and yourself. When you feel better, even about yourself, is when you put others ahead of yourself. And ultimately, God, John.
I think it goes back to the comment by C.S. Lewis, in Christianity, God is not a static thing. Because in the history of the church, at the time of Luther, what did the church, average church person, think about Jesus? That Jesus was the angry judge. And then when you came to, by the time you reached the 1700s in America, well, Jesus is a good shepherd, but it's the sinners in the hands of an angry God. Like God the Father is now this angry God after you, and Jesus is trying to protect you from God. And so it got away from the news of the gospel that by grace you are saved through faith and not of works, that it's a gift of God, and that Jesus, God, cares about us, individual sinners.
I'll take that thought with the previous question as far as what we have to face and how do we face them. Well, we know we have to face trials and tribulations. How then does the gospel shape our life in face of those trials and tribulations? It always gives us hope. It's always pointing us ahead. Paul in Philippians made that very clear too. Don't keep looking behind like a runner. A runner's not going to get ahead, but keep looking ahead. And that's what we got. We have something better to look forward to. Not by our own doing, but by grace. And so, again, the gospel is life-shaping news because of what it does for our attitude and our outlook. It takes the focus off of us, puts it on Christ. You know, that whole passage, His mercies are new every morning. Did I mess up yesterday? Am I going to mess up today? But what keeps me going, one foot in front of the other? Not me, but His mercies.
I think it's so relevant. That is in times of good and times of bad, it's still relevant and it's still needed. It never goes away. So, and then all of our answers come through the Word of God, not through what we want or what we need. When we understand what God wants for us, our life becomes a lot stronger.
Yeah. You know, all scriptures are relevant. We talked about it in our dad's study on Friday. You know, this, if we just put the Word of God into practice, boy, what would life be like? No, but we don't do it consistently, and so that's why we're here working on that. It's been done for you. You know, what's the significance of those words? It's been done for you.
It's past tense. It's done. You know, what are you doing?
Nothing.
You're just going to show your mercy and all in the future. But the work is done.
Yeah. So that pressure is off. The guilt is taken care of. The fact that it's completed.
St. Paul said, I'm not sure where he says, we are seated with Christ. We are seated.
Yeah.
Not will be.
Right. Same like same with Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. Not will be, we are more than conquerors. And that's what makes Christianity news versus a religion. It's not just a set of beliefs, check off the list, but it's a lifestyle. It's a declaration. You're forgiven. Now go and live with that forgiveness. Is it possible to have a relationship with Jesus? How? And with that thought, consider the calling of the 12. How is it possible to have a relationship with Jesus? He calls, right? He called, the disciples didn't call him out. He called them out to be fishers of people. And same with us too. We weren't looking for it. God chose us. He called us. And what does that fact do for us? Knowing that, again, it's Him. He's the one who's done this. It is humbling. In a good way. And what else? Yeah. That whole doctrine of election really is meant to be a comforting doctrine. It's not, have I done enough, or what do I have to do? He's done it all already. Simply believe. And He even gives us the ability to believe. It's not something we have to work with us. Because again, by nature, we're dead. So what a comfort it is to know it's all Him.
And He didn't make a mistake. all of us. So what if I called you and then, oops, I really meant to call somebody.
Yeah. He didn't throw you back at the fish, right? No, not that one.
Did you measure off the size?
Exactly.
Throw you back?
Yeah, no rules or regulations to worry about. Jesus had nothing new to offer to people, and yet it was new. What do we mean by that?
It was always God's work. All he did is maybe explain it and fulfill it.
Okay? You know, Luther, people may be saying kind of about Luther when he talked about the gospel, how it seemed new to them. It really wasn't new, but it had gotten lost, and all the message gets twisted. And so his mercies are really more in a sense, because our own human flesh twists God's gospel. And then the world does. Even the church, unfortunately, twists and shapes it how they want to. But it goes back to the dynamic nature of God's word, how it is living and active, fresh and new. And explain the roots of the discontent of the human heart go deep. And that's in reference to verses 35 to 38 of chapter 1. Carol. So, Kelly mentioned all the suicides, for example, that are taking place and have taken place. Why do that just from discontent? There's other reasons in it, too. But that's a general nature. You know, what were the people in Jesus' time? What were they looking for from Jesus? Why did they continually go after him?
They wanted freedom from the Roman
government. Yeah, freedom from the Roman government. Earthly focus. Earthly king. Hey, this guy's feeding us. He's healing us. You know, the entertainment factor. You know, let's hear the debate between the leaders of the church of that day versus Jesus. You know, we've never heard anybody slap him down like that before. And so the entertainment value. And if we're looking for Jesus just to be entertained, what eventually is going to happen? Bored.
Well, you look for different ways to present his word that's more entertaining rather than
sure. You know, sometimes that's what we got to be careful. You know, it's good to use props and PowerPoints every once in a while, but sometimes then, you know, we go to church, well, what's the next prop going to be? You know, then it becomes a competition, and then you put stress on yourself of, well, I got to come up with the next latest gimmick. It's not the gimmick. But how easy, though, attention to be taken away from the gospel itself and how powerful that is, till we start thinking, oh, it's the gimmick, or it's the PowerPoint, or it's the person. Take that all away. And that was Jesus' point, too, in calling 12 ordinary men to be his special disciples. Paul made a point about discontentment, again, in Philippians. What did he say about contentment? Yeah, in all things, right? Christ is, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, even being content.
Whatever you're in. Whether you're rich or poor, yeah. You know, just be content with it.
Whatever circumstances. Because again, if you're always searching for something else, if I just get that new car, if I just get that promotion, if I just get those skinny jeans, if I just get, right? You know, when you get that car, whether it's 5 years old or brand new, where do you park the first couple weeks? You know, away from everybody. You know, and after a while. You know, we're not going to find contentment in earthly things. But Paul said the reason for that is because I had to learn the secret of being content. By nature, we're not content. And so we have to learn that. The way to learn it is through the gospel. Was a hand back there? Was that Fred?
Paul also, he celebrated for his happiness off the tribulations he faced in Christ, because he realized that everything that happened to God was a blessing, he would have been given to it or not. So he
You know, that's important. That doesn't mean we can't have things. Just the first commandment. We just don't look to those things to be the be-all, end-all. Who or what is building your identity? And how does your answer impact your outlook on life?
Hopefully it's Jesus who's giving you your identity versus yourself, because it's going to be a lot more pleasant. It's a form of worship allowed.
Yeah. Okay. All right, the Holy Spirit gives us the identity we really need, molds us.
I think sometimes, I'm going to go back to the relationship. Sometimes we don't understand that Jesus is the architect of that relationship. And the only way we can understand that relationship is to be in the Word of God. People want to make up what their idea of the relationship with Christ is, and that's when they get in trouble. So it's not how I feel about God. It's what God has done for me through this relationship. And the only way I can understand that relationship is in the Word of God.
Well, and that's important. It goes back to the seed cast on different soils, too. If we're trying to shape the relationship, we're going to be disappointed and frustrated instead of letting Him shape our relationship. But you think of all the influences that are out there in our life. Now, there are so many that are trying to grab our attention to be an influence. But finally, where does our identity come from? That leads to that discontentment as well. If I'm looking for friends to build up my identity, if I'm looking for a certain relationship or a job or whatever to build my identity, that's going to lead to discontentment. Jesus, however, right? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and you have a purpose. You know, people are searching for a purpose in life. It's right there in the Bible, what our purpose in life is. And, you know, it boils down to love God and your neighbor. Who doesn't like love? And who doesn't want to be loved? We're created to be loved. And so the true source of doing that is through Christ. And so when we have Jesus, it doesn't mean we don't need other things. I mean, He created those other things for us. But when we have Jesus, we truly see we have what we need. Right? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, who provides what we need? The Lord does, in all those things. So building our identity is key, and Mark makes that point, and that's what he's trying to get across to the readers then and the readers today. Your identity, all it needs is Christ. Agree or disagree, we need to be forgiven. You disagree? Okay, what is that? All right, we are forgiven, okay, good. Anybody want to take her on?
I'll agree. Because I'm going to keep sinning today, and I'm going to need forgiveness again today and talk. And yes, I know. Keep correct in the long run. I'm forgiven and a son and an heir of God. But I'm going to need forgiveness on a daily basis.
I'm glad you admitted that, Troy, because we're going to have to talk to you. We're going to have to get the chairman of elders to. So this is how important that is for us. We don't need someone, just to grant us wishes. We don't need a genie. We need the forgiveness. And that's really where that statement is leading to. What is it that we really need in this life? And what Jesus has given us not only helps us in this life, but also the life to come. So in that sense, we do need forgiveness. Recognizing, that we are forgiven. Not by what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. All right, Tom. Sure. You bet. That's why, again, Luther's words to daily drown that old Adam by contrition and repentance, to fight those seeds of discontentment every day, and to continually find our identity and our focus in Christ. That's not easy, even for us who have been longtime Christians, because, again, we get into habits and routines, and something shapes those habits and routines, and it doesn't change my relationship with God, but God can use those changes sometimes just to deepen our relationship. So again, it's not that God is, why did he do this to me? I thought he loved me. He does love you. And because he loves you, he's shaking you up in a good way to deepen that love. And then to be of help to someone else.
We sit here in a very abundant world and complain. We don't have enough. Go to the third world country, some of the people get us out. So maybe a much happier than we are. Because they don't know the problems we Hey, money causes problems. The first minute is great, but I gotta have two. When I got two, it's four. When it's four, it's eight. Not, you never want to get out. So we can have it. If you want me to have that much money, you can give it to me. Not as screwed up.
St. Mark's is always open to
that.
Fred!
Well, I think for forgiveness, we need to have humility so that we recognize our need for forgiveness because Christ has the glory, not for ourselves. And therefore, we need to repent in that humble spirit so that we can receive forgiveness. So there's a complication to us in this heart that we've given.
Now, what's that one attitude that Jesus repeated over and over again that he wants to see in us? And that is humility. Right? As he was humble, kind, that leads to kindness and compassion and so forth. Lord willing, we'll get to Mark chapter 2 next week. Mike? Appreciate that. It is. We're here to build up and encourage, right? This is how we grow in God's grace. So, now let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, your mercies are fresh and new each and every day. We thank you for clearly giving the identity of your Son, our Savior, through the Bible. As we particularly study the Gospel of Mark, help us grow in his identity and the identity that you have given to us in and through Christ, our Savior. Help us humbly live for you. And help us glorify your name in all that we say and do, putting into practice the love that you have shown to us. Help us be examples then, not only to our brothers and sisters here at St. Mark's, but also to the community locally and at large. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Forgiveness.